The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. I won't soon forget the day when I met with Eric. I was the brand new pastor at the church. Eric had been a number for many years, and so I had one of those meetings where I got to know him. And I said, Eric, it's really important for me to know you personally. And so, Eric, I really want you to know that if you're going through something, if you need to confess a sin, if you need me to pray for something, I would love to do that. So, Eric, are there any questions you have as we start this relationship as pastor and church member? And Eric looked right back at me, and he said, Pastor, you know my name is Ryan? Here I was, right, the personal pastor. I want to know you, and I want to love you, and I totally blanked on his name. And sometimes it can kind of feel that way with God, doesn't it? Like, does God really know us? All this stuff about Jesus loves me, this I know, can we be sure of that? God has a lot to do. He's running the world. So does he care about you as an individual? Your little problems in his big plans for the world. You're just one person. Does he really care? Does he really love? Today, Pastor Mark Jeske is going to explore that question, and you can probably guess his answer. That God speaks so specifically and so clearly that he loves not just the whole world, he loves you.
I'd like to invite you to go with me to Romans, book of Romans, to chapter 8. And it took a lot of nerve for me to actually dare to say something about this. It is the most sublime paragraph. It's up there, right up there with God so loved the world, as priceless words of Scripture that need to be memorized and carried around. This is such majestic language. I hardly even think I'm worthy to touch it and offer some suggestions. So mainly, I'm just going to sort of read it with you and think through it a little bit with you for you to digest and let God just talk to you straight up. But here is the answer to urgent life question number 2. Does God love me? Does he notice me? Am I any different than just serial number 873-40259, one of the 6 billion people, ants crawling around on the surface of the earth, trying to scratch out a living and eventually keeling over and dying? Am I anything more than an evolutionary accident? Do I have an individual relationship with God? Does he know me? Does he care about me? The book of Romans might just seem like, well, it's just another one of the 27 books of the New Testament. It just, you know, one after the other, they just come run at one right after the other, don't they? Actually, the New Testament is in 3 parts. It's 3 big zones of content. The first is a zone of storytelling, of things that happen. The next batch, those are letters. The final book of the Bible is the future. It is the future of the church, the future of planet Earth, and our everlasting future in heaven. Now, here is the first of the epistle section, the letter section. And Scripture starts with the biggest and most important of them all. The book of Romans is the most concentrated presentation of the message of Christianity and the most eloquent expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. Martin Luther said if he was stuck somewhere and could have only one book of the Bible to comfort his heart till he died, it would be this book. And I know just why he said it. It's intense and amazing, well worthy of your own leisurely study and prayer time. But don't rush through it. It's like eating cheesecake or a creme brulee. It's so heavy, you gotta take it in little bites. You know, don't ever ram down cheesecake, please. You'll get a gut ache that you will never forget. You gotta eat it really slow and let your stomach adjust to the assault of all of those calories as they slam into you. You gotta eat it really slow and chew it a lot and just kind of smack your lips a little, and then you can have the next little bite. That's the way you got to eat Romans, in little bites, because it's so concentrated. 16 chapters, like a mountain towering over the rest of Scripture, and the peak of that mountain is right in the middle, chapter 8. And the section of the Word we're going to celebrate today is the peak of the peak. It is the grand finale to one of the most magnificent chapters in all of Scripture. It's got to be, Romans 8 has got to be within the top five all-time most powerful, impactful chapters of Scripture anywhere that you can come up with. And here's the finale of it. After describing the incredible value of the death and resurrection of the Savior, here's the so what. Now, here's all the buildup. Now let's dig in. So if you got your Bible handy or your mobile device tuned up to Romans chapter 8, let's have a look. Verse 31 is the so what. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So this is a shout of derision against the devil. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So there's a double message in that packed little sentence. First of all, the fact that God our Father did not hesitate to send his son to an ugly cross, where he died not just because he was like ganged up on or ambushed and couldn't get away. The son willingly surrendered to that so-called trap. He walked right into it, in fact. He even, as it were, did not struggle with Judas's betrayal. He walked right into it, knowing what was going to happen, and did it anyway, and allowed the Jewish legislative process and the Roman legislative process to act as the hands of God who brought down punishment on him in our place. Jesus gave 33 years of intense effort in his life. It wasn't all just killing time, waiting for this big moment. For 33 years, he fulfilled all of the Ten Commandments that you and I have broken, some intentionally, some unintentionally, some without even being aware that we were offending God. He obeyed to compensate for our disobedience, and through faith, you may claim his report card as though it were your own. In college, they call that plagiarism, and you can get busted big time if you steal other people's work. In God's court, it's called his plan to give you pardon for the sins you've committed. He gives you forgiveness. So he not only lived our lives for us, but he died our deaths for us, and all the wrath of God on Calvary came down on him instead of on us. A stupendous gift. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel. He fronts it to you. He doesn't see how you're doing in life. Like, are you worthy of it before he gives you his mercy? He fronts it to you. This is insane. I never fronted money to my kids. I was too pessimistic about how they were going to act. And so I would tell them to do stuff, and if they performed, then I would give them some money. I was trying to associate, you know, performance, trying to get them ready for the job world. Isn't that a good idea? A totally bad idea for illustrating how Christianity works. Because God does not make you earn it first, and then he gives you his blessings. He blesses you first, and then trusts you to see what you're going to do with it. In other words, 2 millennia before you were born, you'd been pre-forgiven, before you'd even had it in your being to commit a sin. Isn't that insane? He forgave you even before you said, I love you, Jesus. The gospel went first. The love of Christ is unconditional. I wouldn't make this up because it seems to be way too trusting. If you're a sinful dope like me, you'd take advantage of that. Like if you know, if you're a bank robber and you know you're going to be pardoned for the sin of robbing a bank, why would you not then rob the bank? Because then you get the money and the pardon, right? Isn't that a sick sort of logic? But that's how my brain would work. Jesus trusts you with it in advance. Astonishing. He pre-forgives you, trusting that you will fall in love with him because of his love for you. And through faith, you have it all. And not only, as if that weren't enough, not only do you have now a happy relationship, but having Christ on the cross, if God did not flinch at giving you his best, his dearest treasure, intentionally tormenting and putting to death his son, as though God's hands were on that flogging whip, that brought down the lashes upon the back of his son. It was God flogging his own son. So intensely did he want a relationship with you and me. So intensely did he want you to live with him forever. That he was the ultimate fury punishing the son. And if he went to that length to have you, how's he not going to give you the little stuff too? How will he not along with him graciously give us all things? So little things like enough food to eat, piece of cake, compared to the gift of his son on the cross, daily nourishment and keeping you alive is a small thing. Ask for that and trust you'll have it. Now, some more questions. There's four in all. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen when it's God who justifies? This is a reference to your greatest prosecuting attorney who the devil likes to volunteer for that job. In fact, his name, devil, comes from the Greek word diabolos, where we get our word diabolical. Diabolo is a Greek verb that means to accuse, and Satan gloats at being the accuser. First, he tempts you to sin and makes disobedience look like freedom, lying to you all the way that there will be no consequences. Then, having lured you into sin, he calls you out and outs you before God, pointing his finger, look at her, she did it, look at her. And he does his devil thing, his diabolo. He's the accuser, pointing the finger and shrieking that God has to do to you what he did to Satan for his disobedience. For he wants company in the pit of sulfur, the eternal burning that is called hell. He wants you to join him in his misery. But who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen when it's God who justifies? In this packed sentence, there are three mighty concepts. The first is that Satan is the accuser. Second mighty concept is you've been chosen. Is there anything that hurts more than not being wanted? It is a grievous blow, isn't it? If I kicked you as hard as I could in the shins, you would limp around for a few days, but you'd get over it. I'm not gonna, just pretend, okay? It would hurt for a while, then the pain would go away, and if I didn't break any bones or anything like that, life would go on. If I rejected you in some way, if I refused to let you be on some committee, let's say here, doing a work team here at the church, or if I made it clear that you were not welcome at my house, that would hurt a lot longer than your aching shin, wouldn't it? You might never be able to trust me or like me again if you felt rejected. There's some grannies here today who can still remember getting dumped by their boyfriends. You know why? Because that pain never goes away. There's some grandpas here who can still remember the pain of being turned down by some girl that they worked up their courage to talk to, and she kind of blew them off. And that pain lasts into your 80s. You never forget it because rejection really hurts. Here's the ultimate. God has chosen you. And I know he did because he got you out of bed and got you here, whereas you'd rather be sleeping right now. You're actually here in his house. And that shows that your faith is operating. Maybe not as strong a level as you'd like, but it's operative. The Bible says you didn't meet God halfway. In fact, you can't. The Bible says God went all the way to where he found you, and he came to you because he wanted you. If you can remember the pain of being rejected, get this. How can that not be counterbalanced by the supreme pleasure of knowing that you are wanted by God? He wants you in his family, wants you enough to send his son to die, and wants you enough to have come after you wherever you were in life. And he found you no matter where it was. In my case, I have no memories ever of not being a believer. He loved me so much, he made a lifer out of me. Now, that comes with its own hazards because it's hard for me to imagine what it's like to be an unbeliever. I don't have that personal memory. I have only a theoretical understanding of it. I don't have an actual memory of it. But some of you already were like middle school age before the lights went on. Some of you were teenagers or young adults. Some of you in the middle of your life came to the Lord. I actually was honored and privileged to baptize a man 4 days before he died in a hospital. His baptism was a horizontal baptism. Those work too, by the way. And that splash of the water and the kiss of the Spirit on his forehead guaranteed to this poor guy that he'd spent his lifetime without God, but he was going to spend his eternity with God because he came to faith way at the end. That works too. A relationship with God, knowing that he wanted you and chose you, makes you feel good about yourself. And this is a big deal because we are surrounded by people who don't feel good about themselves. Do you know that Americans lead the world in the consumption of mental health drugs by an embarrassing, stupendously large margin? We are a stressed, anxious, unhappy, and depressed people. And I can't quite explain why people in our country are in that particular spot. What's wrong with us, and what have other people figured out? I don't know. Are we too materialistic? Are we too driven? Are we too picky? Are we too in love with this idea of the American dream that every generation's got to be wealthier than the last? Do we torment ourselves with trying to get ahead to the point where we don't even like our lives anymore? I don't know. You got some opinions on that, perhaps, and maybe you not only have opinions, maybe you're living that misery. Maybe some of you have a nice outfit on, but your insides are all full of depression and anxiety and self-loathing. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, whether these words are for you or for you to share with people, here is medicine that is not addictive and doesn't have side effects, to let you know that you are wanted and loved by the Creator of the universe, who made you not just to watch you scuttle around, but he created you to enjoy a personal relationship with you, to pour his love into you. And his greatest desire is for you to love him back. He chose you. It's God who justifies. More amazing words. Justification means that someone has looked at your record and said, not guilty. Now, how could that be? It's because in God's court, plagiarism is acceptable, and you're allowed to claim Jesus' work as your own. That's the only place plagiarism is acceptable, by the way. He justifies you. One woman explained, she says, the way I think of the word justify is it's just as if I had never sinned. Isn't that a cool way to think of it? It's just as if you had never sinned. You're a saint in God's eyes. You might think, is God senile? Can't he see? Oh, yeah. He can see fine. But he did a big swap. He put your guilt on Jesus and put his innocence on you. So the Father looks at you now with Jesus-tinted glasses. Can you believe it? This is so outrageous. I wouldn't dare to make this up because it's too unbelievable, but the Bible says it, so it's got to be true. You've been justified. Who thus can condemn you? Who is he that condemns when Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us? There's another load of concepts that would take an hour to unpack and beyond. Jesus died. He was raised again, which guaranteed your forgiveness and your immortality. He's at the right hand of God. That's the prime position in heaven, right next to the Father. And he's interceding for you. Every day, the blood of Jesus reminds God not to treat boneheads like you and me the way we deserve, and instead, to love you and me as though we were Jesus. That same triumphant proclamation that Jesus heard shouting from the sky several times during his ministry, this is my beloved son, now is spoken of you. This right here is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son. Through Jesus, he loves you as much, the Father loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. Is that not an outrageous concept? Unbelievable, isn't it? Except the Spirit helps you to believe it. He's interceding for us. The Son every day reminds the Father, you must not punish them. Remember, you punished me. Spare them. Be merciful to them. So we have Jesus, as it were, praying for us every day. Here's the grand finale, the final of the questions, the final of the four hypothetical questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Oh, man, many of you have known troubles. You've had health problems. You've have had struggles. You've been laid off. You've gone through foreclosure. You have been abused and neglected by people in your past. You've struggled with enough to eat and to clothe your family. Danger or sword? Well, you know, things have been pretty peaceful from a war standpoint in our city. We haven't had foreign troops of occupation here in our town for quite a while. Syria has lost over half of its Christian population, who are terrified and fled just to stay alive. They know all about the sword and about danger. So give a thought and ponder how those people are struggling. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. How true. No, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that just a sweet phrase? Through him who loved us. Do you feel loved? Do you know you're loved? If you know you're loved, you will start to feel that you're loved. Don't go with the feelings first. Go with the clear statements of God's word. And then pay attention. And all the good stuff around you, you're going to start to notice some cause and effect here. Have you ever noticed how, if you're not careful, you say things like, oh man, what luck? I got that check in the mail. I didn't even know that was coming. What luck? You ever say stupid stuff like that? How about, thank you, Jesus? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't top that. There's nowhere to go beyond that. There are no words that can say it better. I'm just going to let that out there. Just taste and absorb these wonderful words, like the beautiful, most richest dessert, that your favorite chocolatey dessert that you so love. Just shovel it into your mouth and just taste it, and then chew real slow and lick your lips a lot and let it be all around your palate, and then slowly swallow it and just say, it's good. It's good to be loved. And you know people, as I said before, whose lives are frustrating, broken, loveless. They've been cheated out of relationships of people who've hurt and abused and neglected them. You can be brokers of this kind of love. First, to absorb it in yourself and really believe it, that I matter to God personally. He knows my name. He loves me personally. And he created me. I've been loved to be a lover of others. I've been shown mercy so that I can show mercy to other people. And you become part of God's love convection system, and it just cycles around. And the more you give away, the more you shall receive. And you can take this to the bank, that there is nothing in all the world that can take the love of Jesus Christ away from you. Celebrate that with me today, and you will find your answer to the second aching question, does God love me? And the answer is right here. Nothing in all the world can take away God's love for you. Amen.
I love what Pastor Jesse said about being chosen. There's so many great gospel metaphors in the Bible that God loves us and he accepts us, but that idea of being chosen. Have you ever been chosen for something before? Whether it's being chosen for a date, chosen to go to prom, chosen to be part of a team, chosen for a promotion, chosen for a new opportunity. Maybe something simple, someone chose to comment on a post you made on social media, or your kids chose to call you even though they didn't have to. There's something about being picked that is so powerful for the human heart. And to think about that, as God's people, he picked us. He chose us. Maybe if no one else did, maybe if no one called and no one asked you out and no one gave you the job offer, every day a Christian can go home and say, but God chose me. By his grace, before the creation of the world, he chose me. So if you're struggling to find joy and happiness today, if life seems to be falling apart, go back to that one thing that no one can touch, that your Father, who needed nothing, decided to choose you. He wanted you to be part of his family. That's how you can know for sure that God really cares and loves a person like you. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
The fact is, people are more likely to turn on a TV than walk through the doors of a church. That's why we need your help to expand our TV reach into new markets so that together we can take the life-changing message of God's grace into more people's lives right where they are. People like our friend Amanda.
Oh, I went through a miscarriage earlier this year. I lost a little baby at 16 weeks. And it's been hard, but to have Time of Grace just continually reminding me you're not alone, and neither is this little person that you lost.
As thanks for your gift today to reach more people like Amanda, we'll send you Pastor Mike Novotny's The Power of Second. It'll give you a new revelation that in Jesus, there's power in putting other people first. Call 800-661-3311 or visit timeofgrace.org/mygift or text time to 313131.
In a world with so many questions and so many complications, it all comes back to that simple question, doesn't it? Does God love me? And today we heard the most beautiful answer, yes. There's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from God's love. For all of you who pray for Time of Grace's ministry to spread, for that simple truth that some of you have known for so many years, so many decades of your life, thank you. There are people who still don't know the answer to that question, and your support helps that message to spread to more hearts, more lives, more families, and more places. So would you join me in thanking God with a prayer? Dear God, for every one of us who knows the clear answer to that question, we are so grateful. Despite all the things we've done, despite all the sins we have committed, that we don't even have to doubt if we're loved by you, or if we're chosen by you, or accepted by you, if you delight in us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that what you did is so complete, it is so finished, that we always know the answer to that question. We pray especially, God, for our brothers and sisters who are dealing with doubts, who are dealing with guilt and shame. Help them to remember what the Apostle Paul said, that where sin increases, grace increases so much more. Thank you, God, for your love that never runs out, that never fails. We base our hope, we base our future, we base our hearts on this beautiful, unfailing love. We pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. Starts now, the time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.